We're looking tonight in Exodus chapter 20, just one verse that we're looking at tonight. I began yesterday sharing some thoughts from the God's blessings upon the home based on the Ten Commandments that we sometimes really neglect to teach our children, and certainly is a great need. But tonight we're going to talk about a commandment with a promise in verse 12. The Word of God says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." The Ten Commandments were given to Moses, written with the finger of God on two tablets of stone. The two tablets of stone remind us that these commandments have to do with two vital relationships of life. The first four commandments deal with man's relationship to God. The next six commandments are about man's relationship to his fellow man. These two belong together. You can't be right with your fellow man if you're not right with God. And if you're not right with God, then you're not in a position to be right with your fellow man. So they belong together. The first commandment that deals with our relationship to others has to do with our relationship with our parents. We must learn to get along with mom and dad. Now, you may not think that's a problem today, but that's a real problem in our homes. It has been down through the years. The devil has seen to that. So we must learn to get along with mom and dad. If you can't get along with your mother and your father, then you're going to have problems getting along with anybody else. The family is the basic structure of human civilization. So God, in His infinite wisdom, starts by saying, "Honor thy father and thy mother." Now we're going to consider this commandment from three perspectives. First of all, we'll talk about a relationship. And then we'll see a responsibility and then a revelation. But notice now, first of all, the relationship. We see that in the words father and mother. There's a relationship. You see, the relationship of parents, children, is a biological matter. You may have never thought about it this way, but neither had any choice in the matter. You didn't choose your parents, and they didn't choose you. It's a biological matter. But how did this physical relationship occur? Well, once upon a time, you were one out of 50 million sperm cells, all lined up in a long canal in a race to locate an egg cell. That was your first egg hunt. And out of those 50 million cells, guess what? You won the race. Congratulations. Now don't think for a minute that happened by accident. I want you to turn to Psalm 139 and verse 13 for a moment. Verse 13 says, "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. So when you were conceived, God was there. God allowed you the joy and the privilege of being born to the mom and dad that you have. God established a relationship when He brought you into this world with your father, your mother, and children. Now I'm sure that David knew nothing of the modern science of embryology, nothing of the mysterious process by which a body grows in the womb. He had only the haziest of ideas about these things, but he knew enough to be awed by the process. There are two facts in these verses that I read in the Psalms, Psalm 139, two facts that awed the psalmist. One of them was in verse 15, or verse 13 rather, was he said, He covered me. And then again in verse 15, it talks about how He created me. Now let's look at these for just a moment. Follow with me in the verses. I want to share something with you. When in verse 13 it says, For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Now this is a beautiful metaphor for the marvelous provisions of protection in the embryonic child while growing in the womb. By the way, I find it interesting to note that the very next commandment after this commandment is thou shalt not kill. I don't think that's there by coincidence. I think God placed it there as a warning. Wonderfully, in verse 14 says, For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now the word wonderfully stresses the fact that each baby is designed to be like all human beings in overall aspect, but uniquely different from all others in detail. Note the word substance in verse 15. He says, My substance was not hid from thee. The word substance is a reference to the basic frame or skeleton. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 5, As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. The marvels of embryonic growth are still largely unexplained by scientists. But God knows. God knows. Notice in verse 15 where he speaks of being gloriously wrought. Look at those words. It means embroidered. It's a striking description of the DNA molecular program which organizes part by part the beautiful structure of the whole infant. And then we see he not only covered me, as David was astounded by it, he was awed also by the fact that he created me. Verse 15, he says, I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. The words lower parts could read nether parts or hidden parts. In other words, God made these hidden parts or elements of the earth, and then he formed Adam's body from this dust of the earth as we learned in Genesis chapter 2. And then he created within the body of Adam and Eve the marvelous and complex ability to multiply that body and to generate from these lowest parts of the earth through the curiously wrought embroidery of DNA all the billions of their descendants. What an amazing thing. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Then look at verse 16. Look at the word unperfect. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. Now this substance, yet being unperfect, is actually one word in the Hebrew meaning embryo. God is watching over each embryonic human being from the moment of conception. He was there when you were born. He's there when every baby is born. The baby, you'll notice, is unperfect, not imperfect, until it is ready for delivery. But it is always truly human with an eternal soul. Then look at the word continuous, also in verse 16. In continuous, it's the same Hebrew word as days. In other words, God was overseeing the development of all the days of life as well as substance of the body. And then there's the word fashioned I want you to see in verse 16. The embryo is being fashioned in the same way that God formed the body of Adam from the dust of the earth. Fashioned and formed are the same word in Hebrew. Every living creature is made up of microscopic cells so small that the letter O could contain between 30 and 40,000 of them. Each microscopic cell is a world in itself, containing an estimated 200 trillion tiny molecules of atoms. All these cells put together make up a living creature. Each cell has its own specialized function, and each works through an intricate timetable which tells it when to grow, when to divide, when to make hormones, when to die. Every minute of every day, some 3 billion cells in the body die, and the same number are created to take their place. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. During any given moment in the life of any one of these cells, thousands of events are taking place. The human body has more than 1 million of them, 1 million in each square inch of skin, 30 billion in a brain, billions of red blood cells in the veins. No wonder David was awed by the fact that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Oh my, God has made us in His own likeness and His own image. So when He says this, honor thy father and thy mother, He's establishing a relationship. Mother, father, and children. But then also, in the word honor, we see a responsibility. You see, this commandment is also repeated in the New Testament to honor mom and dad. It means to hold them in high esteem. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. Mom, Dad, God has given you the responsibility of teaching your child to honor you. There's so little of it seen in our society today. We're to teach our children this matter of honor. Hold mom and dad in high esteem. How are you to teach them? Well, you're to teach them the three R's. Not the ones we learned in school growing up, reading, writing, arithmetic. But the three R's. First of all, the first R is respond. And then respect. And then realization. But let's look at the word respond. The word obey in this verse obey your parents in the Lord. It means to bear under. In other words, it carries the concept of authority. If you fail to teach them to obey at home, they will have problems obeying at school or anywhere else. So it begins at home, where you teach your children to obey. When the Bible says, children, obey your parents, this means to respond to your parents. And then there must be respect. The concept of honor goes beyond the age of adolescence. It continues into adulthood. Now, you may not honor your parents because you feel that you can't respect them for some justifiable reason. You just can't show them the honor that they're due. But we're told to honor them whether we want to or not. If you were to go into a court of law and you address the judge but on the bench, you would say, Your Honor, you're showing him respect. You acknowledge the authority of his position. So children, when I say children, I'm talking about every age. We're showing to them that we acknowledge their authority and their position as mom and dad. So the Bible commands you to honor your father and your mother. So there's respect, then there's realization. Children normally pass through four stages in their relationship with their parents. And each stage brings a new realization. For instance, the first stage is when they idolize their parents. I mean, they put them on a pedestal. They go around the school grounds with their buddies saying, My dad can whip your dad. My dad can do anything. They idolize your parents. And then the second stage, they begin to demonize their parents. Mom and dad, they say, are the source of all my troubles. They won't leave me alone, and they're all the problems that I have. They hate me. That's the second stage of growing. Dad said to his daughter going on a date, He said, Honey, you be home by 11 o'clock. And she argued with him. She said, But Dad, I'm not a child, you know. Dad said, I know. That's why I said you be home by 11 o'clock. The third stage, kids start getting a little smarter. If you have noticed, girls normally mature a little earlier than boys. But by the time they're teenagers, they're neck and neck. You'll get that in a minute. Oh, you're slow tonight. Did you have a hard day? And then we come to the fourth stage. They utilize their parents. They try to make mom and dad feel guilty when they're told they can't go a certain place or be with a certain person. They put them on a guilt trip by saying something, but Mom, everybody's doing it. How many times you heard that, Mom, Dad? You know what I learned in rearing my children? Everybody wasn't doing it. It would be just two or three. But in the eyes of my children, they wanted me to believe that I'm in a minority. I'm being laughed at because I can't do these things. Everybody else is doing it. So they utilize you and put you on a guilt trip for making them do the things they need to be doing. Then the fifth thing they do is they finally realize, they humanize their parents. They finally realize that mom and dad are human. It's like the boy that sat up all night waiting for the sun to come up. It finally dawned on him. You see, they find out that mom and dad have their strong points, but they also have their weak points. They have feelings. By the way, there are no perfect parents, and there are no perfect children. As parents, we have an awesome responsibility in rearing our children and teaching them to love God. There are three phases of child rearing. First of all, as we witnessed tonight, there's the thrill of child rearing. In other words, the birth of a child brings such joy to mom and dad. I mean, it's an exciting thing. A child is coming into our family. And then there are the tears, the thrill, and then the tears. You know, they do bring many tears. Children do not always realize how many pillows are wet with the tears of their mother or their dad because of the concern they have for their well-being. But there are many tears. But mom and dad, when God gives you a child, it's as though someone gave you a diamond and they asked you to engrave one sentence upon it. So when God gave you a child, He placed a diamond in your care. So be careful what you write on that diamond. It will go with them the rest of their lives. So be careful what you do in rearing and how you rear your children. You follow the rules of the Word of God, you're on safe ground. You're on solid footing. The Word of God will never lead you astray. So there's the thrill of rearing children. Then there's the tears. And then there's the test. Here's where many parents have a problem. You see, as parents, we have a responsibility to love our children. Love them as they are. Doesn't matter. You continue to love them. And you have a responsibility to lead or guide or direct our children. And one day, when you've done all the things that you're supposed to do in the rearing of your children, you're supposed to turn them loose. Set them free. Loose our children with our hopes, our ambitions, and our prayers. That's when the test comes. If we've done things right, if we as parents have done the things that we are supposed to have done rearing our children, we'll pass the test and we'll feel good about ourselves. But if we haven't, it will show up in their lives later on, and you'll look back and say, where did I go wrong? What kind of mistakes did I make? And by the way, don't be afraid of the empty nest syndrome. God intended for you to rear your children for someone else. By the way, Mom, in the society we live in today, where everybody wants to sue everybody over the least little thing, it would do you well to teach your daughters how to cook. If they marry a man that loves to eat and find out they've married a girl that can't cook, that man may come back and sue you for failing in your responsibility to teach your daughter to cook. But don't be afraid of that emptiness, and I'll tell you why. It won't be empty long. I mean, they leave and bring back more. They just keep growing around our house. In fact, I'm expecting two more great-grandchildren. One next month on my birthday. Then another one in January. Now, that's all I'm aware of. There may have been some more, another announcement I hadn't gotten a hold of yet. So the emptiness thing has never bothered me. I mean, when the kids come home for Christmas, the prettiest lights I see is the taillights of the cars going down the driveway. Amen. But some moms and dads have the most difficult time of just letting go. Letting go. If you have trained them well, if you've taught them right, if you've reared them in the fear and the admonition of God, trained them up in the manner that they should go, if you've done all these things, you have nothing at all to worry about. They will turn out the way they're supposed to. You will pass the test. But then we see there's not only a relationship and a response, but we see a revelation in this commandment. He said that thy days may be long upon the earth. I met this preacher. I can never remember his name. My wife knows it. She heard him preach when he was 115, five years old. I met him when he was 107. He was a preacher. Somebody said, well, you think maybe he just became senile and forgot how old he was? I said, well, it may have happened, but he had a son, 90-year-old. So evidently he was pretty well up in years. I met him in Lynchburg, Virginia, and he was out raking leaves, 105-year-old. You say, why are you saying this? I don't know much about him. One thing I do believe, he must have honored his mother and his dad. The promise was fulfilled in his life that thy days may be long upon the earth. And the verse goes on to say that it may be well with thee, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 3, that it may be well with thee, and that thy days may be long on the earth. Isn't that what we desire for our children? That things will go well, that they'll have the best of God's blessings, that they'll have the God's blessings of a long and fruitful life. You see, the child who obeys and honors his parents can expect two blessings. He can expect the quality of life. Things will go well for him. And he expects the quantity of life. His days will be long upon the earth. So there is a promise with this commandment that God has given to everyone that keeps this commandment. Obey, honor, and obey your parents, your mother and dad in the Lord, for this is right. I sometimes wonder how many young people go to an early grave because of their disobedience and disrespect for their parents. I'm sure that many have. I have a habit of reading the obituaries and looking at the ages. Young folks, it's not always old people that's in the obituaries. No, there are young people that die as well. And sometimes I wonder, maybe it's because they didn't honor their parents like they should have. A boy and his father were out on the lake when a storm suddenly came up. Clouds covered the sun and darkness was over the lake. It was very difficult to navigate their boat. And then they saw a light that Mom placed in the window of their cabin. Dad said, son, you keep your eyes on the light. I'm going to row the boat in that direction. They made it safely home. And the little boy said, Mom, we made it home because we steered by your light. I wonder, when our children reach heaven, if they'll come up to us and say, "Dad, Mom, I made it safely home because I steered by your light." Would you stand with your head bowed, your eyes closed? Heavenly Father, I'm glad that you haven't left us in the dark on how to be good parents, that you've given us so much information. I'm glad, Heavenly Father, that you've taught us as children how to live in obedience to our parents, that we might enjoy the fullness of your blessings. I pray for every mom and dad here tonight. I pray for their children. I pray, our Father, for the salvation of anyone that's here today that's never trusted Christ as their personal Savior. May this be the day they see their need to come, acknowledge this sin, repent, ask Christ to come into their heart. Then I pray for moms and dads that may be a little lax in this area of rearing their children, that will, in a manner that will honor them, in a manner that will be well-pleasing in your sight. I pray, dear Lord, that parents will see the awesome responsibility of rearing the children that God has placed under their care. Teach us each day, our Lord, how we're to conduct ourselves in their presence, to be consistent in our living, be honest and truthful in every day of our lives, in the presence of our children as well as others. I pray your will was be done to search each and every heart tonight. If there's anything, our Father, within us that would prevent us from enjoying the fullness of your blessings as mothers and dads, young people, children, I pray, dear Lord, we'll come tonight and just get on our knees, and get on our face, say, "Oh God, I need your help to be a better mother, to be a better dad. I want to steer my children by the light of your word. I don't want to teach them wrong. I want to know that when they finally come to the end of that life's journey, that they'll have that blessed assurance in their heart that they're saved and ready to go to heaven." While heads are bowed and eyes are closed,